element of the series that we're in, Dangerous Prayers. And before we jump into it, let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we do ask you to help us in these moments, these brief moments. And we've heard so much already this morning that it's may have filled our heads with all the room that we have, the space that's there. But I just pray that you would open that room that we need, and that we would, all of us, including myself, that we would hear what it is that you have for us to hear. And I want to thank you for this past week of study and considerations, and for all the things that you have took me through and ministered to me in your kind and graceful way this week. And Lord, we do pray that this would be beneficial to OBC, especially at this time of transition that we're in. And to whatever encouragement and help it is, we owe and give you the glory. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. If you've ever been in a conversation with somebody and you hear them saying to you, well, I would agree with you, but then we'd both be wrong, you know the conversation is going in a direction that you were hoping that it wouldn't. And I was talking to my son Drew about this, that famous statement, because most of us are aware of it. And we were talking about another statement that's out there. I don't know if you've heard of it, but it makes a lot of sense to me, too. It says, in life, you need to understand when to stop arguing and just let the other person be wrong. Now, that made me new, so let me just say it again. In life, one needs to understand when to stop arguing and simply let the other person be wrong. You know, I used to say to the boys and Hannah, who's here with us this morning, so I don't know if you remember this or not, Hannah, but when we were closer-knit and living together as a family, there was some arguing that went on, and I would always say to the boys and Hannah, are you right? When we had them separated from each other, just that one simple question, are you right? And I never had one of them say they weren't. They were always right. And my comment after that would be, then why are they arguing? Do you want more than to be right? I would think if one was right, it would solve the problem. You know, God created us for relationship. You know how we know that? Because he created us with a spiritual capacity to be in relationship with him. Paul talks about an inability to do anything about a sinful condition that man and women find themselves in. There's another word we could use for inability. That's this, it's a right word. It's a higher theological word. But another word that we could lay out for inability is helplessness. So men, women, boys and girls, from the sin in the garden that's called Adamic sin, brought on a culpability and a separation from God. But God created us to be in relationship with him. So inside of all that helplessness, all that inability to change our condition, God acted on our behalf. And Paul told us that God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ, you know the words, died for us. And that was important because the wages of that separation that we had with God, the sin that was there, is death. That's both physical and spiritual death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the best gift ever offered to anyone. through all of time. Now, here's an unbelievable truth that exists inside of that relationship that God intended, that anyone who calls on the name of the Lord, what are those next words? Shall be saved. My heart for you desires that you're in that relationship with God, that intended relationship that he has for us. I hope that's where you find yourself this morning. And if it isn't, I have great news for you. Just receive him into your life. Receive the greatest gift that man will and women will ever be offered. That gift of Jesus Christ. He's given us the capacity. He's given us the truth. So we were created to be in relationship with God. Now, the other thing I wanted to mention before we get into our psalm is that we also were created to be in relationship with each other. Now, pray for me, because here's where I could digress a bit, and I'm really fighting not to. But, Kathy, you might enjoy these verses. I know I always did, as I considered that God, through people, has orchestrated what we call procreation, that God immediately created Adam and Eve, but now he is still at work, but he procreates through us. And that's what David is referring to in Psalm 139, 15, and 16, that unbelievable, awesome power of God in creating each person that I'm looking at and the one person that you're looking at. Listen to these verses. I threw them up on the screen for you. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. That's the womb. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. So just let me digress for a second here. You know, Elton's a lot older than I am and probably knows a few more things than I do. But he's not any more human than I am. And the baby that's being powerfully put together in the womb of mothers isn't any more or less human than Elton or I. We're all part of a wonderful process that God has given to man called procreation. All right, I'm coming back. Here's my analogy that I want to throw up on the screen of how I know that God created us to be in relationship with each other. And I'm just going to throw up a random pick here. Those of you that know me know that that's a random pick of my granddaughter, Noelle. I was going to lie and say I wanted to throw up a nice picture of an apple, but you would find me out. Now, Noelle, she's two, and she's at this wonderful place in her life where her language is even wonderful. So I'm Grunka, and Melinda's Mimi, and she's saying, you know, I love you, I kiss you, and I okay. I just love that. I love that stage for our kids. But here's what I'm thinking in my mind, and this is where I get this relationship aspect, that we were created to be in relationship with each other. Can you look at that picture and not want to pick her up? Can you look at her and not at least be interested in how she's cared for? Oh, wow. We were made for relationship with each other. We see it when we look at our children, in our grandchildren. Now, that's what God intended. Relationship with him and relationship with each other. It is as clear could be. Now, I want to introduce you to this concept that I like to use when I'm talking about relationships. And what I'm calling this is a life X-ray. And what it relates to is unreconciled issues in our life that pause or stop the relationship between us that God intended. And don't pay any attention that there's nine squares and stuff. I just had to fill it up. And so it's insignificant that there's nine. The only significant thing is that the nine make up the whole. Okay? Now, if they can't do this, but you can do it from a reflective perspective, if you considered your life from the perspective of an X-ray, and then that X-ray in your life was unreconciled issues. The place that we would want to be is right here. That's utopia. Nothing. That's a pure X-ray. There aren't any unreconciled issues. But I go out on a limb here, and I would say that that's probably nobody in this auditorium. It's not me. Now, I would say that there's probably more likelihood, as the red represents unreconciled matters in your life, I would say that there's more of a chance that my life and possibly your life looks somewhat like this. In other words, in this example then, there's a third of one's life that's involved in unreconciled matters. I mean, they could be with somebody in the church, family, a neighbor, even somebody that's passed away at this point. Well, that's important to know for many reasons, but let me just mention one reason. There are times when people remind us of other people. It's called transference. Somebody does something, and it reminds you of something that happened, typically an unreconciled issue in your life. And those things are called triggers sometimes in the psychological world. It triggers that emotion, and God has created our minds in such a strong way that our minds can put us right back in that situation. It's a very powerful mind. And what happens in those situations is you can be in the right conflict with the wrong person. Let me just give you an example. It could be a husband or a wife coming home from work, but let's just say for my example, a husband comes home from work right after somebody chewed him out. He walks in the door and he bites his wife's head off. It's the right conflict, but it's the wrong person. You got anybody reminding you of something that happened from the past? I mean, maybe it's their personality or their mannerism or just some situation that came up, and you just went, oh, I've felt that before. But it's not that person. It's that unreconciled matter that you had in the past that's raising its ugly head. You say, well, I like to use the principle that Paul teaches that love covers a multitude of sin. Love covers us in relationships with each other, and then I just want to kindly say to you with a lot of grace, then why doesn't your X-ray look like that? Why isn't it pure? Why hasn't it actually covered it? Why does it still look like this? We're going to come back to that in just a minute at the end here. By the way, thank you for letting me speak about that for a minute, because it's so important in our spiritual lives. Well, David has some things to tell us, and they come out of Psalm 27, if you're not already there. And I just want to take a brief look at Psalm 27. David gives us an anatomy of trust, and it is a beautiful picture. And it's all about this problem and these enemies and these things that he was being threatened with in his life. Let me just read it. And then, I don't know if you're an underliner or not in your Bible, but if you're an underliner, I want to just suggest a few things for you to consider underlining as we work through the text. Psalm 27, verse 1, the Lord is my, there's the first underline, my light. He's truth, he's glory. That'd be a wonderful word to underline. And my underlining salvation. There's another one. Maybe it'd be easier to underline everything not to underline. There's going to be a lot of underlines here. He goes on to say, whom shall I fear if this is true? If God is my light and my salvation, and the Lord is my refuge. That's a word to underline there. He's the refuge of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. Now, confidence, another word that you could underline if you would like. So David has this focused confidence when he's in the midst of conflict in his life. I don't know if we haven't. Do we have any baseball fans in here? See your hands? We've got a few of us. There's an idiom in baseball that says to get in his kitchen. Now, Melinda tells me sometimes to get out of her kitchen, but that's a different message. In baseball, at times you have a hitter that is just really having a streak and really ripping the ball. And I got to tell you, I had that feeling when I played baseball at times, not all the time, but you get this feeling when you're digging into the plate and getting ready to hit, like the ball is this big, and there is no way that pitcher is going to throw that ball past you. And when you're in that zone, it is just very difficult for that pitcher to get you out. And the pitcher realizes at that point that he has to create some conflict in your life. And that conflict comes from getting in your kitchen. Now, what does that mean? Well, that means he wants to move you back off the plate. You're in this comfort zone right here. But he wants to get you out of that comfort zone. You know how he does it? He throws the ball right here. Or right here. Or sometimes right here. He knocks you down. And I have seen guys, after that pitch and the following pitch, hit the ball out of the ballpark because the pitcher was not thinking and threw a strike right after that knockdown pitch. You know, my boys were all pitchers. And I can honestly say to you that I never taught that. I never taught getting in a batter's kitchen. You know why I didn't teach it? Because it becomes obvious to the pitcher that something has to change. I got to do something to make this guy uncomfortable. You know, that, and in a sense, that's what was happening in David's life. He had all kinds of people, family, outside enemies, getting in his kitchen. But he stayed focused and confident in the Lord, and he did it through who God is. He didn't just know it. I mean, you get that sense that he went beyond that, beyond just knowing it? He knew it, and he lived it. He knew it, and he lived it. That's one of the hardest transitions that we can make in the Christian life, knowing it up here and living it here. He knew it, and he lived it. Well, let's move forward. The next thing we see in this anatomy of trust that David had is a security. He had a deep sense of security. Look at verse 4. One thing have I asked of the Lord that I will seek after. You get it. We have to see there that he's asking for something from the Lord, but he's all in. He's seeking after it. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. That's a significant word. All the days of my life. To gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Now, I'm reading out of the ESV. What I have in my text are the three he wills. And I'm going to suggest, if you want to, underlining those he wills. What will he do? Verse 5, for he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And then verse 6, and now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. So David wants to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of his life. You know, I've had people from time to time, and I've experienced this in my own life as well, sit down with me and ask the question, why do I feel so far from God? Why does God seem to have separated from me? I was so connected. We were walking in such a good way together. What happened? And I can only talk out of the only experience of my own life. I, as David says, I stopped remaining in the house of the Lord. Now, what's a New Testament way that we could say this that might make a little more sense to us? Jesus was talking to a group of Jews in John 8, and he made the statement, if you abide in my word. Now, abide and staying all in God's house all the days of his life, there's a similarity there. Do you see the connection there? He says, if you abide in my word, you know what comes next? You're truly my disciple. Now, we're building here to one of the greatest statements in the Bible. And you will know the truth. What does that truth do? And that truth will set you, say it with me, free. You know another way, another word for free? And that truth will make me secure. Times when I've struggled in care of the Lord, maybe times that you've struggled, is there a possibility that we may have moved away from the Word of God? You know, the Old Testament principle is remaining in the house. Now, this isn't Solomon's temple that David, he's not talking about that. It wasn't built yet. But the word represents this humongous, sorry for that large theological word, this humongous structure that we're staying in. And then what happens in the New Testament is that we become that structure. We become that temple. And Jesus, his word, remains in us. Is it? Do you want to feel secure or more free than you are feeling today? Rest on his word. Rest on his word. You see David's response right after that, right at the end there in verse 6. And it seems to come so naturally to him, he worships. He worships God. Resting in God, remaining in his word, feeling free and secure, seems to bring about a natural sense of and desire to worship God. Even on a day where it's 14 degrees outside, we come out. Well, what comes next here may be of some surprise to you, but David, he is legitimately focused with confidence, and he is feeling secure. But then his humanness shows through. And I have faith here, but you know, it would have been better if I had put growing faith. Growing faith. But I didn't. Look at verse 7. And David's world seems to be coming apart a little bit on him here. And I have a thought here, but let me just read a few verses and then I'll talk about it. Verse 7, hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. And my heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. You see, this doesn't sound like somebody that's praying from the perspective that his prayers have been answered. Does it sound that way to you? No, I mean, this sounds like somebody to me that is getting desperate. And my thought here is, and I'm speculating here, but my thought here is that this is a timeline thing. He's saying, help me. Have you ever been there before where you're crying out to the Lord, help me, Lord. This is real and present danger. But God doesn't seem to respond. And you seem to be, and I seem to be, doing all of the right things. Help me, Lord. We know what the problem is, right? It's a timeline that we have versus a timeline that God has. His timeline is perfect, and when I set my timeline, I need to have an eraser. Where I can understand what he's doing. Look at verse 9. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. Oh, you have been my help. Cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. So David is saying, this is a real and present danger. I mean, I need help. Verse 11, teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of all my enemies. He's saying, God, they're real. I need your help. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. Now, verse 13 is a verse that I would say, consider underlining this whole verse. Because after lamenting to the Lord in this way, we see David coming back when he says, I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. He's raising his hand in the air and he's shouting a shout of victory, if you will, that God will not forsake me. For the Lord, be strong. Wait for the Lord, he says in verse 14. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Let me come back to this life x-ray just for a minute as we close. I want to just mention that this anatomy of trust that David is expressing in this prayer in Psalm 27, I hope that brings about in each of us a willingness and an openness to look at this life x-ray, if you will. Because it's very important in our Christian lives. All this confidence, security, in a growing faith in the Lord brings about worship in David's life, and I hope that worship in our lives is an openness. Let's just say agree with me. I don't know if you do or not, but let's just agree for a minute that isn't anecdotally here, that life x-ray does depict the majority of us sitting here, if not all of us. Let me just tell you something that John MacArthur said. Partway through his ministry, he made this statement. He said, of all the couples, and I'm assuming he's talking about marriage here, but it has a general meaning to us. In all the couples that I have counseled, he said, I didn't run into one couple where forgiveness wasn't the answer. When I graduated from seminary, that was back in 2004, since then I use the word professionally because I was licensed, I have put in over 3,500 hours of counseling. Inside of those hours, in the multitude of folks that I sat with that had relational issues between them, whether it was a marriage, a family, a church, whatever it was, I can submit to you that forgiveness was the answer. Now, there's some other things that related to those situations. I won't get into all that now. But I can tell you right now, the key to it was forgiveness. I forgive you. We get over-involved with our own rights at times. I'm speaking about me, not you, but jump on board on my wagon if this is you. You know the one right that I was given? John writes about it. He uses the word exousia. We were given the right to become what? Children of God. And God said, before I could do anything about my condition, and I was helpless, that he demonstrated love and Christ died. And I know I'm supposed to forgive and we are supposed to forgive in that way. You know, I would typically start a meeting where I know that reconciliation is going to be part of the deal. I would just start this way. Folks, is there anything that would stop us from reconciling? You've come, whoever it might be. Is there anything that's going to stop us? And most of the time, people would say no. But when all the yelling and screaming that ensued in those meetings, you know what was the one thing that stopped? Forgiveness. An unwillingness to forgive. Well, we're a church, and churches are a living organism, and we're a family. So let me just ask you this morning as we close our time. If this is you, if you do have unreconciled matters in your life, and I know I do, is there anything that would stop you from reconciling? Be careful how you answer. Because I want to tell you, it's going to involve forgiveness. God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. What did Christ do? He died for us. Father, I want to thank you for this prayer of David, this truth that we can look at, and how David constructed trust in you. I pray that each one of us here would trust you. And I would also pray that if there is anyone here that hasn't put their faith in you in a salvific or in a saving way, I would pray that this would be the day. Spirit, I would say, regenerate as it pleases you. Help us in the week ahead, and we do give you the glory. It's in Jesus' name I pray, and all God's people said, amen.